Would you pray with me? Loving God, may the words of my mouth, may the thoughts of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you truly are the one who strengthens us and redeems us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. There's a wonderful little story about giving and receiving of gifts. For her special day, Janet received an expensive tube of Retin A from her two teenage daughters. When she shared about her gift at a luncheon with friends, they were all impressed that her girls were resourceful enough to finagle a prescription medication to help diminish wrinkles. Realizing this was such a unique gift, the ladies were curious as to what they gave her for last Mother's Day. And without a moment's hesitation, Janet replied, "The wrinkles." And I can see the mother smiling as she says, "The wrinkles." Our passage from John today is one of the most well-known passages of the Bible, especially verse 16. You've all heard it. And if you've watched a professional football game on TV, generally in the audience you see at least one, but sometimes more, people holding up a poster saying, John 3:16. But I want to encourage you to listen again to verse 17. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God did not come into the world to condemn the world. Yet, there seems to be an awful lot of condemnation in the world today, both inside and outside of the church. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the Bible called The Message, translates verse 17 this way. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling how bad the world was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Now, I think it's interesting how Jesus talks to the Pharisee Nicodemus. Now remember, Nicodemus is one of the leaders of the synagogue. And the Pharisees were very much about the law, making sure people followed the law. They had nothing to do, really, with the temple and sacrifices. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night. I think that's probably true, came at night, but more figuratively, came in the night of his soul. He had questions. And Jesus doesn't get angry at him for his questions. He gently chides him when he says, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" I can almost see the smile on his face, like the smile of the mother who said, "The wrinkles." And so Jesus talks with Nicodemus in the night of Nicodemus' soul and gently challenges him to think about things in a new way. That is what he means when he says you must be born from above. Think about things differently. Must be open to seeing things in a new way. The world challenges us to live one way, and we all know about that way. You've got to have money, you've got to get money, you've got to be successful, but you've got to do all of these things. But that's not the way word from above. Nicodemus was raised to look at life through the lens of the law as given to Moses. Jesus chose to look at life through the lens of love and compassion. You know, there's all of those laws in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. And somebody said, the rich young man said to Jesus, what should I do? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Love. I found it very interesting that I was working yesterday, preparing to work on my sermon. The following appeared on my Facebook wall or my homepage. It's from Brian Zond on the happygivers.com website. He writes, we all make errors in our theology, you and me both. So my recommendation is to err on the side of love. Why? Because God is not doctrine. God is not denomination. God is not war. God is not law. God is not hell. God is not hate. God is love. We are created in the image of love. That's the image of God. And it was Maya Angelou who said, hate has caused a lot of problems in the world, but it has yet to solve one. Hate or shame does not help anything. It only makes people want to hate or want revenge. It's a pernicious circle, and we see it played out all over. We see it in Israel-Palestinian conflict. We see it elsewhere in the world where animosities have existed for centuries. People believe they are right, and they believe they are entitled, and they won't let go of it. And Jesus calls to Nicodemus and calls us to be born from above, to catch a new vision. In a commentary on our John passage entitled Just One More Verse, David Loesch challenges us to look at verse 17 as well as 16. And he shares this story about George Washington, our first president, in a letter in 1790 from George to address to a Jewish synagogue in Rhode Island. Now, Washington's faith was shaped by both 18th century deism and the creedal Christianity of his day. It is now no more that tolerance is spoken of as if it were the indulgence of one class of people that another enjoyed the exercise of their inherent natural rights. For happily, the government of the United States, which gives to bigotry no sanction, to persecution no assistance, requires only that they who live under its protection should demean themselves as good citizens in giving it on all occasions their effectual support. David Lowe says, what a grand vision for this country in its first years and as it nears its 250th, that our government, that ours will be a government and people that give bigotry no sanction and persecution no assistance. It's a vision that the church and indeed our nation needs to hear again today. Jesus challenges us to listen, to see the differing viewpoints that exist today and to sift through them. And if they are deemed to be better or inflict less harm on others, then we need to let go of our old ideas and take in the new. Jesus challenges Nicodemus and us to hold our beliefs and ideas gently. And if they are proven to be antiquated or wrong, to let them go. We also need to allow others the same opportunity. I recall when the outcry when President Obama reversed Don't Ask, Don't Tell, and instead opened the armed services to gay men and women. People were upset that he had changed his mind because early on in his presidency he said, I'm going to leave it there for now. His response was that he had evolved. However, people did not want to let him have that right to evolve. They don't like it when others change their viewpoints. And if we are to evolve, if we are to grow from our experiences, and we hope we do, and new learnings, then we have to be willing to let go of those old ideas, and we have to give that gift of evolving to others. We have to, maybe another way we could think about it is we have to be willing to give them the ointment for their wrinkles. The relationship is what is important, not whether we're right or wrong. Recently, I came across a quote by the author, Mark Matthews, and it's meant a lot to me. I've referred back to it a number of times in the past several weeks. Apologizing does not always mean that you're wrong and the other person is right. It just means you value your relationship more than your ego. Our certitude, our being right, is not how we receive the visions of God through God's Spirit coming to us. Possibly even through other people. We need to care about the relationship, and we can truly listen to people, truly hear them. I recall a time in my last church. We were a part of an area ecumenical group. The ministers would get together on a regular basis and talk about things, and we would plan services. We often did joint Thanksgiving service, and we did joint Lenten services. And there was a period toward the end of my time there in the mid-late 80s, a young woman whose grandparents were in my church was in a driver's ed class. And she and two other students and the teacher were out on the road practicing their driving, and they were hit by a drunk driver, and all four of them were killed. And one of the other ministers, who kind of was a chaplain for the school, was asked to do her personal funeral. I did the large one for the town, but he was asked to do the girl's funeral. And he said in the funeral that he did not believe that she was going to heaven because she was not a member of the church, and she had never said that she believed in God. And Barbara and I took exception to that. And we challenged him on it at one of our meetings after that. It devolved into this big discussion with a lot of anger. They wanted us to tell them why we believe that, how we got that out of the scriptures. So Barbara and I did like a little Bible, wrote up a little Bible study or a little thing sharing our beliefs. And we took it to the next meeting. They wouldn't even read it, because they knew it wouldn't agree with what they agreed with. And so they just tossed it out. Well, Barbara and I knew at that point then that this was going to continue to be an issue. And we didn't want to get in the way of their work. So we said, okay, we're going to leave, and you guys can continue. Well, our church was one of the biggest givers to this little ecumenical group. So not long after we left, it disbanded. They weren't open to seeing new visions of the Spirit. We have to be open. God, you've heard me say it before, I love the Episcopal Church, the United Church of Christ motto. God is still speaking. God is still giving new visions through the power of the Spirit. And we have to be open to receiving them and to recognize them as gifts of understanding that God has given to us. We also have to be willing to allow others the freedom to express their beliefs, to change their beliefs about things, and to give them the space to do so, and to stay in relationship with them. And so, you see, we have the glasses in order to see the gifts of the Spirit, and the dove represents the Spirit bringing the gifts. And we untie the knot
of having to hold